In Christ we have also obtained the inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. Now that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory, in him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Paul's prayer. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe accordingly to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above the rule and authority of and authority and power and dominion, and above every name is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things from the church, which is his body and fullness of him who fills all in all.
Amen. Do admit I was pleased when I discovered that Bethany observes All Saints Day. So, but let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we have heard your words read aloud. We have heard what your Apostle Paul has written about the saints and about your Son, Jesus Christ. And now as we take that in, as we consider it, may my words be your words, may my thoughts be your thoughts, and may we consider what all of this means to us on this day. Amen. Well, not every church is comfortable with All Saints Days. There's sort of a number of those, All Saints Day, All Souls Day, All Hallows Eve, the Day of the Dead, they all sort of encompass us remembering that there is more to the end of life than just death. Death cannot separate us from love. What is more, it is not the end of the story, not for us and not for those whom we love. Halloween is this odd sort of celebration, but I think it's inevitable in a culture that distances itself from the actual experience of death through the use of funeral homes and cremation. We are far from death. We no longer prepare bodies in our homes. We don't do that, and so we need to confront death in some way, and I think that's kind of what Halloween is about, although it's sort of a runaway holiday, but I've been told, I've had folks who've said, no, it's just wrong, you can't celebrate it, you shouldn't celebrate it. But I think it helps us to confront the monsters that our imagination creates in the absence of actual experience. Well, on this day, we remember those who've gone before, and I was thinking about my mom, and she gave me this kind of weird present years ago. It was an ice cube tray, but the ice cubes it made were shaped like rods so that you could drop them into water bottles and make your water cold in your water bottle. And I think she got it so that when my daughters went off to summer camp, summer day camp, we could put ice cubes in their bottles of water. But we didn't, I don't think we used it very much. And a couple of moves ago, it got packed up and kind of lost to memory until we were unpacking this last time. And my husband pulled it out of a box and he said, "What is this?" And it's not obvious it's an ice cube tray at first because it's like two pieces that snap together so that the ice cubes will be round. Round cubes. Well, anyway, you know, they're these round, long, skinny rods. And we didn't have a ice maker in the parsonage, so I washed it off and I filled it up and put it in the freezer, and I've been using it, and I like to think about my mom when I use it because she loved kitchen gadgetry. For her, the kitchen was the heart of the house, and it was her domain. That was the place she reigned supreme as a master of the art of making healthy food taste good. Was my mom a saint? No, not at least in the way we often think of saints. We often think of saints as someone recognized officially as someone extremely holy. Someone like St. Francis, the patron saint of animals and the environment, or St. Peter, who is considered the first pope, or St. Patrick, the patron saint of Ireland, or one of my favorites, St. Joseph, who is the patron saint of travelers, pilgrims, immigrants, and, for some reason, real estate agents. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but in some places, people buy images of St. Joseph and they bury him upside down in the yard when they're trying to sell their house. I guess he was the saint of moving quickly when you needed to go. Well, biblically speaking, the saints are not super holy people who perform miracles. They are the believers and followers of Jesus Christ. These saints, or more literally, we translate it as these holy ones, are the people who follow the way of Jesus. And they are referred to that way 61 times in the New Testament. And so the saints are all around us. They are living, breathing people, but also they are those who have gone on to claim the resurrection. And their lives of faith instruct us. As I was reading some writings by Jane Richardson, who's an artist and an author and an ordained United Methodist minister, I was reminded of a pastor who came before the Board of Ordained Ministry to be interviewed. And I was part of the team that was doing the interviews on theology. And this particular candidate had a simple answer for just about every question. He would say, "It's a mystery." Well, you can't pass everything off as a mystery. I won't mention his name, but he didn't pass his theology exam or interview. You have to risk digging down around for some answers, some possibilities. We can't always fall back on saying it's a mystery when we get into a tough spot theologically. And Jan Richardson was writing about this. This was in an article she wrote a year after her husband, Gary, died. He had was having surgery to repair a brain aneurysm, and things didn't go well. And for 18 days, he was in and out of consciousness and finally passed away. And she says that people wanted to tell her that it was part of a larger mystery. And she wrote, "I have a tremendous tolerance for mystery, a great capacity to abide the unknown. In the wake of my husband's death, I am clear that when it comes to suffering, in the astounding variety of forms by which we experience it in this world, it is not enough to chalk it up to mystery, to a larger plan. It's not that I'm not interested in the bigger mystery or in knowing that I might have a better grasp of it someday in another world. It's just that someday is not in itself sufficient to get me through this day, to move me from one moment to the next in this world where Gary is not. Sometimes just saying it's a mystery is not enough. We need more. And while, yes, there is a larger mystery to death, there are also things we know. There are things we believe. There are things we hope. And Jan wrote about standing by Gary's hospital bed as the nurses removed his breathing tube, and this was after he had passed away, the leads that had been monitoring his heart and all the lines that had delivered medicine and helped keep him alive. And she talked about how she put her hand on his chest, and she commented to the nurse that it felt so strange to feel a heartbeat and know that it was only her own pulse. And the nurse said, "His heart beats in you now." In this week's passage from Ephesians, Paul prays quite specifically for his friends to be illuminated here and now, praying that God will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation as they come to know God. He prays that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened so that you may know, he writes, what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. Paul is talking about knowing what the resurrection is all about. He's talking about a hope that's bound together with the life of the risen Christ. Paul writes that God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul makes it clear that Christ, in turn, is putting his power back to work in us, and not just for someday, but for now. That this hope is active in our lives as we press on into the mystery that attends us. Even as Paul writes about the risen Christ being seated in the heavenly places, he also bears witness that Christ took on flesh and was among us, abided with us, hoping for us when our hope is shattered, breathing new life into us, encompassing us in the arms of a community that holds us up with hope. We hold one another up. And this is a comfort when we ache for the touch of those we lost, when we experience the pain of missing a loved one's voice, their laugh, their reassurance that we are loved. But we can quiet our minds and go deeper inside our hearts and memories and hear them again. It's also a reassurance in our daily struggle to bring love and justice more deeply into our world that we can do more, that we can do things that make the world a better place. Death doesn't end our involvement in the kingdom of God's movement. It merely transforms it. We can take reassurance and courage from knowing that those loving and prophetic people who went before us still march with us and work with us and call us to be better people. I was reading recently about a woman who took the name Peace Pilgrim. She started her journey in 1953. It began as she walked at the front of the Rose Bowl Parade on January 1st, 1953. She was wearing a blue tunic bearing the words Peace Pilgrim on the front and on the back, walking from coast to coast for peace. Her aim was to walk 5,000 miles to the White House to deliver a message to the President of the United States, and then to go on to walk to the United Nations. Her message was simple. This is the way of peace. Overcome evil with good, and falsehood with truth, and hatred with love. She took nothing with her other than what she carried in her pockets. Her name was Mildred. She was born in New Jersey on a farm, but she wanted to be known simply as Peace Pilgrim. And she vowed to remain a wanderer on the face of the earth until mankind had learned the way of peace, walking until given shelter, fasting until given food, using money she was given to bring the message of the way of peace to the people of the world. She was the first woman to walk the entire Appalachian Trail in a single season. And while she was walking the Appalachian Trail, she had this vision of making this trek for peace. And so she made her 5,000-mile journey on foot, and then she set out again. She traveled for the rest of her life. She made her way back and forth across the country. I think she was on her sixth trip when she passed away. All in all, she covered over 25,000 miles. She got to 25,000 miles, and then she just stopped counting. But wherever she went, she talked about her mission of peace. Oddly, she died in a car accident. Someone had offered, she wouldn't ride and take rides from people, but as she got older and was invited to speak in more and more places, she would occasionally take a ride from someone, and she was in a, the car she was in a collision, and she passed away. Or as she put it, she called it the glorious transition. That was her understanding, that this was a glorious transition. And I think about that. That's really what it is for us Christians. It's not an ending. It's just this glorious transition. A member of my congregation had given me a copy of William Kent Kruger's book, Ordinary Grace, to read. It's a novel, but it's about a Methodist minister and his wife. And when I was heading to the hospital because my mom was in the emergency room, I threw it in my overnight bag thinking, well, I might have time to read while I'm in the hospital. And I knew my mom was likely approaching the end of her life. And in quiet moments as we were in her hospital room, I would sometimes sit by her bed and read. And I was coming close to the end of the book where Kruger writes about how the people we love who die are only separated from us by one breath. One breath stands between us and those who die. And I took comfort in that fact as my mom took her last breath, separated but only by a breath, a memory, an echo in the heart. Even one crazy ice tray can bring her back. It reminds me that those who go ahead of us are not gone. They have merely traveled more deeply into the heart of God. Amen.